Okay. Well, guys, we're still on question 15 of the Shorter Catechism. I don't know if you have your catechism with you. Just by way of introduction, I think we can cover a good portion of ground tonight. I'm going to read the question and answer, and then I'm going to read the passage of Scripture that correlates with the question and answer. Shorter Catechism question 15 asks the question, what was the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created? The answer, the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created was their eating of the forbidden fruit. Teaching the Bible study up in Conyers last night, one of the things that I wanted to continue to impress upon the group up there is that the meaning of Scripture is Scripture, and this is vitally important because it's the difference between a mature man and a little boy, a little girl, and a woman. That is, if I would read no Scripture at all, but just read that question and answer, I have read Scripture. Okay? And we need to understand that. That means, you know, if I were just to read that question and answer and you walked out of here and you said, well, you know, Jess never opened his Bible. He never even really dealt with the Scripture. That would not be true. Because one of the things that our Presbyterian heritage and Reformed heritage teaches us is that the meaning of Scripture is Scripture. What the Bible means is just as authoritative as what it says. Whatever the meaning of Scripture is, we conform to that. And that means that by just reading this question and answer, if it's biblical, if it can be validated by Scripture, is reading Scripture. Y'all believe that? Great. That's what we need to do. We need to understand that. Now, there is a passage of Scripture that correlates with this. Remember, there was five passages of Scripture. Five passages of Scripture that pertain to this question and answer that would be important to undergird it biblically. But we're not going to read all five. We're only going to read one. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. The Word of God says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from the tree of any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings, and you pretty much know the rest of the story. But that's the passage of Scripture where that's the account. I mean, if you're going to do an expose on Adam, you'd have to go to the garden, and this would be the transcript of it. This is what happened. This is the infallible historical record of how sin entered into the world. Now remember, we have basically seven questions that deal with the doctrine of sin in the Shorter Catechism. Seven question and answers that deal with this doctrine of sin. So it's important. It's important, guys. I mean, it's important to know what sin is when you're dealing with yourself. It's important to know what sin is if you're going to help somebody. It's important to know what sin is if you have a family, a wife, and children. It's important to know what sin is when you're out in the world and you're confronted with so many things. What are you able to participate in? What must you withdraw from? What must you keep yourself from in order to be pleasing to God? So it's imperative that we understand this doctrine of sin. It's just not good and beneficial to us just to know the glory of God. If that's all we needed to know, that's all God would have taught us. If that's all we needed, that's exactly what we'd have. We'd just have a Bible that just expounded on the glory of God on every page and every paragraph, every chapter. But no, God in His wisdom has unveiled for us how evil and wicked sin is. And what sin is. What's it look like? The nature of it. The introduction of it. When did it happen? What was the circumstances that surrounded the introduction of sin into the world? Remember, question 13 dealt with the introduction of it. Question 14 dealt with the definition of it. 15, the question we're on tonight, deals with the origin of it. Where did sin originate? For mankind, not for the universe. Remember, because sin did not begin for... And the sin existed before man fell in Satan. Satan is the original sinner. But for mankind, for you, for your family, because our first parents are who? Adam and Eve. Their sin happened here. And that's why it's important for us to understand the origin of sin. Question 16 deals with the impact of sin. Question 17 deals with the effects of sin. 18 deals with how sinful sin is. And 19 deals with the misery of sin. Now, a couple of things. I'm going to skip over just an introduction to the larger catechism and such. Now, I'm going to have to tell you, men, something. I have been really dwelling upon when did Adam fall, the timing of it. I've been thinking about it. And I'm not so sure I hold to my original theses. I'm not sure I hold to Thomas Watson. I did at the time, but I've been thinking about it, and now I know it's bigger than me. I'm just going to read, and I want to do this because obviously we recorded it. And so I want to make sure that what I say now gets on record. But if you remember, we dealt with three reasons that Thomas Watson gave for believing that man did not make it a day. Now, I'm not telling you this is the way it is. I am not saying that Thomas Watson is wrong. All I'm saying is it's bigger than I can deal with. Okay, and I'm just going to read two verses of Scripture that confuse me in dealing with that aspect, okay? So remember, Thomas Watson gave us the inference from Scripture, just dealing with Satan, his character, his nature, why it would be important for Satan to attack early and soon and that sort of thing. Secondly, he gave us a logical reason why he believed man fell within 24 hours. And then thirdly, he gave us an exegetical reason, and he uses Psalm 49:12 to talk about man being in honor did not abide one night. Okay, which are very good arguments, and I'm not saying he's wrong because he's way beyond me, okay? But there's two passages of Scripture. If you are in Genesis, look in Genesis chapter 2. Chapter 1 and chapter 2. There are two verses that struck me last week, and it was that cold water splash on the face. Because I've been holding to the idea that Thomas Watson has promoted for years. I mean, I've been knowing about this for years, okay? Verse 31 of chapter 1. And God saw that all He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Now, when did God make Adam? Sixth day, right? He made Eve on the sixth day, correct? So when He made Adam and Eve on the sixth day, we have in verse 31 this statement that there was evening and morning, and God declared it good. So I don't know how sin entered into the world during that time. Does that make sense? Do you see my line of reasoning? All right. Now look at chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their host. By the seventh day God completed His work which He had done, and rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which He had created and made in the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day in which the Lord God made the earth. But notice what it says about the seventh day. Now it doesn't say evening and morning, does it? But it says He blessed it and He sanctified it and He rested on that day. Now, it might be that it was sometime that day on the seventh day that Adam fell. It could be, which would coincide with Thomas Watson. Maybe he didn't make it 24 hours. Because we don't know exactly when God created Adam on the sixth day, do we? We think like we, if we think in our American culture way, God got up at 8 o'clock, punched the, you know, hit the time card and began working on Adam, so to speak. You know, that's being facetious. But we don't know when God made Adam. We know He was the crown of creation and we know He made him on the sixth day. So I'm saying these two verses right here lead me to believe that it's not cut and dry because the sixth day is morning and evening and it's good. God would not call sin good. We know that. But on the seventh day He sanctified it and He blessed it. So maybe Adam fell after he did that. I don't know. But these are two passages of Scripture that I wanted you to see so that you can formulate your own ideas and meditate upon it. Are any of it good if sin had already entered into the world? But that's my opinion. I can't substantiate it other than what I just said. Because anything beyond that, I'm speculating. So,
and there was times when things were good, Adam and Eve had walked in the garden in the evening with God, you know, in the eve of the day, and things were good then.
Well, I mean, we have the account.
Well, that was all before, you know, she was about the serpent.
You know, what we have... Well, and again, we can go to that section of Scripture to talk about, maybe that was the Lord's Day, maybe that was the Old Testament Sabbath, maybe that's when they were going to commune with God and worship, and God came down to meet with them in worship, and they weren't there, they were hiding, and God goes, "Where are you?"
So
they had already sinned at that point. So, if anything, but notice it doesn't say morning and evening on the seventh day. Y'all see that? I just want you to be men of Scripture. I mean, I want you to recognize in your Bibles what the Word of God says, and so you can wrestle with these things as I do. Any other comments concerning those things? You know, I look, but I'm just not skilled enough in Hebrew to... If there are, it's beyond my level. But... In the commentaries that I have, nobody points anything out. So, I went as far as I could go with it. So, but, yes, sir.
People use this as a way to say that the actual days are not actual days.
No, I mean, what we have, Stephen, I mean, we got a lot of Reformed people that believe that Adam maybe made it a week. You know, that they say that that possibly Adam fell the next week. Some like Rushdie believed in several weeks, if not months in there. So what I'm saying is there's not a monolithic understanding of the fall by any stretch of the, you know, by any means. But, you know, we were talking about these things last time we met a couple weeks ago, several weeks ago now, maybe three or four weeks ago. And I wanted us to bring it back up just because we had dealt with it and we, you know, use Thomas Watson's argument, but I want, you know, if you were asked these questions and somebody said, well, hey, what about this? How would you handle it?
So, but Eve would have been created on the sixth day as well.
Absolutely. You know, but we have an account where he says morning and evening on the sixth day. All very good. So for me, I have a hard time believing they fell on the sixth day. But see, we don't know when he was made on that day. If Adam was made at noon and he fell by noon the next day, that's 24 hours. I mean, which there's time involved somewhere.
Was time even time at that point?
Huh?
Was time even
Oh, absolutely. Because we have morning and evening the first day. We have a 24-hour cycle. We have sun. We have a moon. We already even have seasons in play. So, everybody's wheels are turning, I can tell. We're all going to have it figured out for by the end of the night. All right. Listen. I want to cling to the 24-hour, and I'm leaving a loophole open because of the seventh day. There was no evening and morning, but I don't know what happened on that day. Except God sanctified it and blessed it. What was that? Who said that? Well, exactly. You know what? We don't really need to know, do we? But it makes great conversation. And it does make us wrestle with the passages of Scripture, too. I mean, because we do have a historical account here of morning and evening. Something happened on those days. I mean, I don't think it went. I don't think it went a week. I think he fell quickly. We're going to talk about that. Because even Fisher brings that out. I never have been able to find it. And I have them. I've looked in almost every book I own. I know I'm looking over it. So, I will find it. And when I find it, y'all will know about it because I'm going to mark it. I'm going to mark that page well. Okay, let's talk about Adam's conditions when he sinned. I think it's real important. And we see this in Fisher's question 5 and 6. In Fisher's 5 and 6 of his explanation... Well, let's back up here. I messed up my notes here. Okay. All right. Let's talk about Adam's fall, and let's deal with. I don't know if you have Fisher in front of you. If you need a Fisher's, I need to give you one, Rob. But remind me. Questions 1 through 4 kind of deals with the aspect of the fruit, and it seems very trivial, right? I mean, why did God set up this tree and with a piece of fruit? I mean, why couldn't it be something else? But that's the way God intended it. And so there's a couple of things we can learn and glean from these questions. I'm going to read the questions, just the questions, and we're not going to read the answers to Fisher's, and then we're going to kind of summarize all four of those questions. We're going to do it that way for time's sake. All right, question number 1, why is the fruit called forbidden fruit? All right, good question. Number 2, why did God forbid the eating of this fruit? Number 3, were not our first parents guilty of sin before eating of the forbidden fruit? Many of you asked that question. And number 4, why then is their eating of it called their first sin? Now let's summarize these things because this is what we can glean from these four questions. I think number 1, we need to understand whether it's fruit, which is one of the most, benign kind of things. Don't eat the fruit. Don't eat this fruit. I mean, that's harmless. That just seems so simple. Don't eat the fruit. But what it teaches us is this. Whatever God says is off limits is what? It's off limits. It does not matter if we think it's benign or so what? What could this hurt? How many times have we sinned because we said, oh, this isn't hurting anything? Right? Well, first, when God tells us something, we need to listen. I mean, when God tells us that what it's off limits, He means what He says. He says what He means. He's not just using... words. God says, don't touch it, don't eat it, don't do anything to it. You do all those things. That means whatever God forbids is forbidden. So many young people today, we could talk about fornication, premarital sex. One of the ways they justify that is to say, but we love each other. And our love overrides God's command not to do it. It's benign. We love each other. This is no big deal. We justify it by, we're going to get married. That's our goal. And again, we're learning from right here. Look, none of that. Of course, fornication is a lot worse than eating the fruit. But again, a lot of times in the Bible, God takes the little things, the smallest things to teach us something, and then we know that if we're not to touch the fruit or to eat the fruit when He says not to eat of it, we obviously, you don't do the big things. A lot of times God reasons from the lesser to the greater. And examples that He gives us are from the lesser. Don't eat the fruit. All right, well, surely if we're not supposed to eat the fruit when God says it, we're not to fornicate. We don't rob, cheat, steal, lie. We don't do all these other things that are greater, more heinous, uglier sins, right? So that's the first thing we can learn. Second thing we can learn is that God has reserved the right to be our sovereign and to test us. God has reserved the right to be our sovereign. You know what He means to be our sovereign? He's Lord. He's King. He's I don't want to use the word boss because He's not human in the sense that we are. He's God. He is the supreme sovereign and authority of all the universe, and He has reserved the right to take His children, His creation, and to tell them not to touch something in order to test their faithfulness. And by doing so, God is not sinning. Now, God did it with Adam and Eve. God had a test, even though they were perfect, sinless, without any guile in them, without any kind of darkness in their hearts and their minds. They were upright, righteous, perfectly holy. God still reserved the right to place a test in the garden to see if they would obey Him and love Him. Now, that's not the only time, guys, that God does this. God does this to us. God tests us daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. God tested the children coming out of Egypt into the desert. We're going to read some of those verses just in a second. But we learn, secondly, that God is sovereign and He tests His children. Why? Because it's easy to say you love God. It's easy for us to say, we love you, God, and then we need to prove it. We don't just need to say it with our lips. We need to fight the temptations that come when they come to us for us to exert our right over God's command. Don't eat that. We need to fight that temptation and flee to God. We need to demonstrate, not only do we say it with our mouths, but we need to demonstrate it with our actions that we love God by what? Fleeing from evil. That's how you love God. Flee from sin. That's how Adam and Eve were to love God. They were to flee from sin. I said in the ladies' Bible study, and this is going to cause some question, you know, some discussion, but if, you know, as soon as the snake talked to Eve, she should have killed it. She should have killed the snake. If she had taken a stick and killed the snake, would she have been sinning? Huh? Would she have been sinning? That's me asking you.
Well, well, it can't necessarily be killing because you're not necessarily killing the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yep, I agree with that.
So we would say that God's law, even though it had not yet been given to Moses in that fashion, we would still say that it would hold true, right?
Mm-hmm. No, the law was there. All right. Now, see, here's what we've done. Now, I'm wrestling with the whole Ken Ham thing about when God, the blessing that God gave to man was if he lives before the face of God, faithfully, he'll live forever, right? And the animals before sin lived in harmony with man. They didn't oppose man, just like the creation didn't oppose man.
Just like in restoration.
Okay, exactly right. What does Isaiah say? The lion and the lay down with the lamb and the child will play near the cobra's hole. That is this, because man is rebellious, the animals are against him and the creation's against him. Now, straying a little bit, bring it back. That is, man had the blessing of living forever. We are assuming the animals would have lived forever. But I don't think so. I have a hard time thinking they would have.
So if she killed the serpent, it wouldn't have been against, it would have been, the serpent was saying something was against what God had told
her. That's right.
So it wouldn't be righteous.
Yeah, and see, I think too, think about God punished the serpent.
He did. That's right.
Punishment associated with sin before Adam fell. So I think that if Eve had taken a stick and beat that snake, she would have been imitating God.
See, that's the point. We're to hate evil and sin and flee from it and destroy it. Right? She would have been acting like God.
Is that not part of their, would that not be part of their dominion mandate?
Well, let's look at a passage of Scripture.
I think you have to determine with that here, explicitly the way you just put it, then if you were to take it in that fashion and in that statement, then it would be righteous to follow the worship
things.
No. It's never, you can't murder. I mean, you're killing a snake. So.
I know, but I guess what I'm saying is, to clarify, what we're not saying is that.
No, we're not saying, in fact, I mean, there are, quote, Christians that believe that today.
Yeah. Sword, civil law, but we can't be vigilantes. I mean, we're no Batman, or we can't be vigilantes and enact justice. I guess what I'm sorry, but I'm just saying, in clarification.
We are not to run out and murder anybody because they're sinning. Okay, that power has been invested in the state. Jesus dealt with that when he said, hey, eye for an eye and a cheek for a cheek. This is what you misunderstood, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, yes, sir. If you run upon a snake. Amen. Hey, well, let me show you something. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. I want to show you a text. I've shown it to you, I think, before, but it's always good to be reminded of these things. Because I think this is interesting. I think this is a kind of a window into exactly what we're talking about. Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 15. And then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Hebrew word there for keep means to protect. What was he protecting from? Satan? He was to protect it. He wasn't protecting it against the animals, so to speak. We know why. Because he reserves the right to test. See? So, and listen, one of the things we're going to get to on talking about the Antichrist and all that on Sunday morning, and that is, Paul makes it clear in Corinthians, why does he allow heresies to spring up in the church? To purge. To purge. To sift out those who are not part of the church. To strengthen those, because there are saints, brothers and sisters that get wrapped up in false doctrine. Maybe it takes them a little while to come out of it, but when they come out of it, when God brings them out of it, because the faithful will always persevere, the elect will persevere, they're stronger than they were when they went into it. Okay? So we got to be careful about just beating people over the head with a club when they're playing around with ideas, because sometimes there may be a season in there that God uses to teach them something. But God allows these heresies to spring up in the church in order to purge His bride. Okay? All right. Any other comments about God reserving the right as a sovereign? Yes, sir.
This is just a short side comment, I guess, but it's just amazing to me that God says you're going to die if you eat. And Adam ate. But the end result of all that is that Satan dies. I mean, I know man dies, but man's redeemed.
Mm-hmm.
But the end result of everything is that Satan and his kingdom are destroyed.
Yes.
So it's almost kind of ironic that God says, the day you eat of this, you're going to die. But yet, and so Adam eats, and he dies, metaphysically and physically, mm-hmm. dies. And yet Satan, the one who tempted, is the one who actually gets crushed.
Well, you know, you think about Satan being cast out of heaven. But see, Satan still, we still see Satan in the presence of God in heaven in Job, right?
Right.
And so I've always wondered, why do you need to remake the new heavens? I mean, why do you need to remake heaven? It's supposed to be pure and holy and good and all that. But God's going to remake the heavens and the earth. Remake them both. Maybe it's because Satan has been there. I don't know. These are just things, brothers, that the Bible's a glorious book. Third thing we learn from these four questions, talking about sin of eating the fruit. Now, we're just talking about the fruit. That's all we're talking about. You can see what kind of discussion we've had on that, right? The third thing is that sin is more than just an act. It is conceived in the heart and mind of man before it's ever an act. And that's what we see here when Fisher says in question four, why then is there, or question three, were not our first parents guilty of sin before eating of the forbidden fruit? He says, yes, they were guilty in hearkening to the devil and believing him before they actually ate the fruit. I mean, cause why? What should they have done? Killed the snake. Got rid of the snake. Okay? But they, first of all, they gave an ear to the devil and they sinned. They entertained that what he was saying might be right other than what God has already said. That's important because Fisher plays on that later on. There's a couple of passages of Scripture. I'm going to read them quickly. Exodus 16:4 says, and then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them to see whether or not they will walk in my instruction. If you picked up more than God said, that's not good. Okay. So God reserves the right to test His people. Judges 2, 21 through 23. I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died in order to test Israel by them whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and He did not give them into the hand of Joshua. So what did He say? God tells Israel, through its leadership, I'm not going to drive the nations, the remnant of the nations out. Now, the remnant, folks, are those peoples that Israel never finished driving out of the land that they were supposed to. God said, chase them down. That is, you know, you got a battlefield, and you go out on the battlefield, and one side whoops the other side so badly, the other side does what? Disperses. You've seen them in the movies. Well, they disperse, and they start running. God said, go get them. When they run and hide, go weed them out. Go find them and get rid of them. Don't allow them to establish themselves. And what Israel did not do is they didn't go after them. They allowed them to leave the battlefield and to regroup and to reestablish themselves. And sometimes Israel would make covenants with these people. And they just devastated Israel every time. And God said, I'm leaving these little remnants and pockets of rebellion in Israel to test Israel. to see if they will really do what I've commanded them to do. Now, guys, you can, that's a real historical fact, but you know, the analogy is you don't play around with sin. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Get rid of it. What Jesus is saying is don't, when you know you have a problem, don't act like you don't. If your hand causes you to stumble, hate it so badly, cut it off, throw it away, because Jesus says it's better to enter into heaven with one eye, with one hand, than into hell with two eyes and two hands. And the point he's making is don't cut your hands off. Is radical amputation of sin. Andrew was about getting ready to do it. He was pulling out. He was asking Dr. Barnes for his knife. Alright. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. But each man is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. There we see sin is not... where are we enticed to sin? In our own hearts. It's important.
Does that mean
that's the point. The point is they desired it in their heart before they actually ate the fruit.
My question is, again, they were created holy. We know by inference from looking back at Scripture they were able to fall.
Mm-hmm.
But they were created perfectly holy in communion with God in perfection. And there was nothing really within them that a temptation could appeal to.
I understand.
That's a mystery. There's nothing
a big one.
Temptation could solicit.
Exactly.
If they weren't inclined to listen to some stupid serpent. But
it makes their fall worse.
It does.
I mean, you're totally right, but there come a point when that transition happened because we don't act and then think. We think and then act. That's the way God made us. Mark 7:18 through 23. And Jesus said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart but into his stomach and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean, and he was saying that which proceeds out of man, that is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees because what? They would wash their cups, they would wash their bowls, they would wash all of these implements of drinking and eating, because they said we don't want to put anything into our bodies that might defile us. And Jesus said, you don't get it. See, you don't understand. Why? They didn't understand sin. And that's what we were talking about. We opened up this lesson saying that we needed to be men who understands the doctrine of sin. The Pharisees didn't understand it. And Jesus corrects them and he says, listen, because you don't understand the doctrine of sin, you don't understand the fall, it's not what goes into a man's body and into his stomach and runs out of his body that defiles him. He says it's what comes from within to outside that defiles the man. All right. Any comments there? Yes, sir. The eating of the forbidden fruit.
There was sin prior to eating. The eating was the action.
The eating, it was all encompassed in the one thing. That's the way I'm going to hold to it.
I mean, Fisher talks about how there's this sort of process of, I guess it's all wrapped together. They murdered. They killed.
What was encompassed in the eating of the fruit?
Well, they had the so they have pride, arrogance, they had a better decision, they want to listen to the creature rather than to God.
Right.
All that stuff wrapped together. So the first sin, yes, it's the eating of the fruit, is sort of the culmination of it. But prior to them eating, they had to decide.
But it all, but seeing that those are elements of that sin. But we. But there came a point when he desired it, because he had to act upon it.
Right.
What comes first?
Sin was the desire.
See, and to desire what? Obviously, he desired the fruit, because that's what Satan used to entice him. And that is, because when you eat of it, God knows that you'll be like him.
Well, I think that's sort of the clue there. Satan gives him the path to sin by saying, you're going to be like God. So he starts.
Well, I mean, I think being like God is the fruit of it. You know, that's what they wanted. That's the sin.
And that's the desire.
Mm-hmm.
And
so, you know, I think just the title of it, Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil. That means, I mean, God is saying, listen, you can either live life by your own experiences, by your own interpretations, or you can live life according to my teaching and instruction and wisdom and knowledge. What did they choose? They chose to live life according to their own experiences, to be the existential man. To determine life on their own experiences and their own understanding. To define life based upon those things.
They wonder why God called it the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
That's right.
And so did God also explain to them what evil is? Because if they didn't know what evil was, and he said this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then it could be the tree of the knowledge of good and sickle smork. I mean, because there's no meaning to that word. So it makes you wonder if God told them about the sin of Satan, and if they were aware. Because he also told them to protect the garden.
Well, I think this is the evil, though. And this is good. The evil is, don't eat of it.
That was my command.
That's the command. Now, one thing we do know is that Adam already had a command, a cognitive knowledge of the animals, his existence, and even who God was. That means when Adam was created, he didn't get up and go, who are you? You know, he didn't ask God who he was. God didn't create Eve, and Adam go, what's that? I mean, the moment he saw Eve, he begins quoting poetry. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, man will leave family for this. Right? I mean,
Adam has the word written on his heart?
Absolutely. Because, listen, when the Holy Spirit breathed into his body, he had a dose, portion of the Holy Spirit like no other human ever beside Christ. He lost the Holy Spirit when he sinned. Never to have it at that portion again. Okay? Because when did the fullness of the Holy Spirit be? When was the fullness of the Holy Spirit poured out after that time? Pentecost. Part of, well, just being created in the image of God and having the law written on his heart and having the Holy Spirit, Adam was a superman, so to speak. I mean, he was not superhuman. He was human in all of its wonder and its glory because that's the way God made him. I mean, he named the animals right off the bat. He was a mature man. How old was he? I don't know. He's one day old, but did he look 30, 40, 25? You know. So anyway.
It's also interesting just covenantally too, thinking about how God reveals himself through the covenants. And how, you know, he may say this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we don't get every single facet of what evil is, even all the way through, you know, until the Ten Commandments, we have this explanation, even more revelation of this is what's good and this is what's evil.
Mm-hmm.
And then furthermore, you know, through explanation and explanation and explanation. Then Christ comes and He explains in fullness of what is good and what is evil.
Well, I think what we have to understand in light of that, Stephen, which is true, I think we have to understand, is this everything that was said in that conversation? But we know this. It's everything we need to know about that conversation. Right? See, that's what we have to be realist here. John said the books that recorded everything Jesus said and done would fill the, now we know it's hyperbole, fill the world. But what he's saying is, we didn't write down a fraction of what he did. We didn't write down a fraction of his conversations. We didn't write down a fraction of the miracles that Jesus performed. But what we did write down was what we were told to write down supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that's what we got to believe as Christians. That is, we can't say, oh, well, if God would have just given us more information, we could be better. No. We've got His Spirit and we've got everything we need recorded for us in order to live the kinds of lives we need to live. That's what we have to believe. Yes, sir. Now,
I'm just amazed too that, you know, the tree was good. It looked good. It was a good tree.
Absolutely.
And the fruit looked good.
God made it.
God made it. I mean, He even says here that He made out of the ground, He made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And then I'm looking here at how Moses describes when Eve saw the tree was good for food. Well, it was good for food. That it was pleasant to the eyes. I'm sure it was pleasant to the eyes. And it was a tree desirable to make one wise. And that's where she messed up. Desirable, but it wasn't going to make her wise.
I think the point Fisher is making is the fruit itself did not contain any kind of magic to make them fall. That is, there was nothing intrinsically evil about the fruit. The command was, don't eat it. And if you eat it, I'm on what? Kill you. God judged them. God punished them. How did God punish them? By taking away life. By taking away Adam's probation. By removing him from the garden. By removing Adam from the comfortable presence of God. By causing him to work by the sweat of his brow instead of... See again, it does not say when Eve has babies, before sin she wasn't going to hurt. It says that her pain would be multiplied. That means, listen guys, if Adam would have fell off a rock, he didn't hover above the ground. Would he have scratched himself? Yes. Was his skin, could he have scratched his skin and could he have bled? I think he could. We can't make Adam something that we are not physically. Sir? I mean, if he'd have stomped his toe on a rock, it'd have hurt. Why? Because God put nerves in the skin, right, Dr. Barmy? All those things Adam had, right? That's what we've got to understand. Anything else? Because I think sometimes I think what we've done, we've made this garden fantasia. And it's almost then, what's the result of that? It's myth. That means we've made it such a fantastical kind of place that it can't really exist. That's what we've done. I think, just to go on and... The Hebrew, if you ever listen to Nigel Lee on Genesis, he makes a great point. Who understands, who can read the Hebrew language, he says, the verb there for create was that when God created, Adam was to recreate. God didn't make cities for Adam. He wanted Adam to make cities. How was Adam going to make cities, guys? He was going to have to mix concrete. He was going to have to know the composition of chemistry. He was going to have to know how to make asphalt. He was going to have to make glass out of sand. He was going to know how to make steel, what minerals, what iron, all of these things he was going to have to cultivate out of the earth to do what? To begin to fabricate bricks, metal, steel, glass, whatever he might need in order to recreate what God is creating for him to be faithful. Okay? That means Adam and Eve was not put in this place to... they'd have built them a house. Does that make sense? They would have cultivated. They would have done the same thing. Not that the Garden of Eden wasn't a great place to be. It was God's garden.
Are you speaking figuratively or literally?
No, I'm literally.
Okay, all right. Because it's hard to imagine, I guess, in a modernistic, you know, my mind, it's hard for me to imagine Adam, because, you know, being a techno geek that I am, I know centuries before us, there were not steel, the composition of steel that we have today is not the composition of steel that we had 100 years ago, is not the composition of steel or mortar or whatever. The lime that they might have used to build whatever in Ireland. You follow what I'm saying? So I guess I'm not really grasping when you say Adam would necessarily need to be able to fashion a house.
Well, anything Adam would have made before sin would be better than anything we have today.
Okay.
And
so that's what I was getting to was, so, because I think we've talked about this before, the effects of sin,
mm-hmm.
Not only affected, obviously we would all say that it affected us physically.
There oh, absolutely.
No etic effect. Our mind and everything is completely depraved to the point that people lived in caves. People lived in tents. Well, I guess it was little, there was a reason why even they had cities at that point. But
yeah, I mean, but see, I think, here's the thing. We've got to get out of the mindset of fairyland. That is, that Adam and Eve would have just kind of walked, you know, did like this and poked everybody, poked each other and giggled the whole time they existed. That's not Adam and Eve. Because that doesn't even deal with the command that God gave them to do what? Have dominion over the earth and the animals. Yes, sir. Well, we are beyond the scope that we started out on. But and they were naked.
I mean, you know, but this idea of dominion, I think what Chuck's getting at is, you know, it's just kind of hard for us to grasp this perfect man naked in a garden, you know, using a hammer. But at the same time, I think, remember, this is a man who's perfect and innocent, and we use, what, 6% of our brain power? I mean, if he had continued in without sin, using...
Well, now, I want you to think about this, though. Why would the Bible point out in chapter 2... Hold on here. All right, now notice in verse 12, the gold of that land is good. Why do we, well, listen, if he's going to hover around the ground and just chase Eve around and have babies, why does he need gold? He doesn't. The bedlam, I don't know how to pronounce that word. The onyx stone, why is that there, guys? This is before sin. What's God pointing out to us? That these resources was at his disposal. That means we have every reason to believe, because of the way we are now, because of the way it's always been, that Adam would have had some type of commerce. Why's gold? Why did God give us gold? To buy and sell. That's why. Listen, that's why we need to go back to the gold standard today. Because why? Gold's valuable. And gold has always been valuable, and gold always will be valuable.
For in less than five generations, there existed from Cain's line Zillah and Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron.
That's where bluegrass came from.
Exactly.
the land.
Absolutely.
The weather,
everything.
So the elements, the weather, the need or necessity to find shelter, create shelter, fashion shelter in such a way that it protects you from the elements might not have been necessary before the fall. Well, not to that to the degree that we have it today.
I would say that's true.
For the flooding, because for the flooding,
but we still have Noah building something. Listen, how did Noah how to build a boat?
They have Lamech,
they're building cities. I don't think we can say that that was a cause of the curse. Oh, we're cursed, let's build a city. I think that was natural. Now, what the city culminated into for those who weren't part of the righteous seed was what? Evil. That means these cities become places of concentrated evil.
In just a few generations, think about as they considered over a fairly short time, considering to build the temple, to fashion the gold, and to weave the all that.
That's right. Embroidery.
Tremendous intricacies that the scripture goes through as far as the building of just the temple.
In a very short period of time.
In a very short period of time, those people can't even do all that.
I've even recently had conversations with other men that around the very fact that we have this idea that man, before a certain period of time, was so prehistoric that he couldn't do anything but take a rock and bang it against a stick and, chase deer down to, and so, this primitive idea that man before X amount of years just could not do something. They were dumb, they were not intelligent. We're intelligent.
Well, yeah. I think, guys, you're right, Chuck. I think we cannot interpret the Bible through the lens of evolution, which is what we do. But notice this. Why is it important for Adam to live 900 years old? Look how much knowledge he has in 900 years. Look how much you have in 50, 30. Look what you can do. Look how much you've learned in 10 years. Now multiply that by 900 of what he knew. I'm talking about planting. What lumber to use, when to plant, what to eat. I mean, he would have had all of this, and he'd have handed it down. He'd have been handing it down. A couple other things. I think what I'm going to do next time we meet, there's a book. It's called The Puzzle of Man. And it's a book that the guy just documents all of these creations. They have found batteries in Egypt. That means they have found these clay pots that are about 3 foot tall, with a brass rod in the center, with this chemical composition poured around the outside of it, and they have found rooms of these things, and they have figured out it conducted power. Power for what? When a sailor, when you've got record of men in those days, now we're talking about sailboats, traversing the oceans accurately, with what's it, the sexton? That's a mini computer. It's just mechanical. It's still a computer. They could actually sail around the oceans using that thing. Now, guys, you can't be stupid and do that. I couldn't do it, and I wouldn't get on a boat with any of y'all doing it. We're hovered. Well, church Christians are. Is that what you're referring to? Yeah, absolutely they are. We have devolved, but, what's the kingdom of Christ doing? Recreating the new heavens and the new earth. Well, he's taking away all of that, and we will begin, guys. I believe this. When a man dies at 100, they'll think he's sinned. He'll die a baby. What's God doing through Jesus Christ? He's bringing back those old blessings. And maybe we'll see some of that. Maybe we'll live to be 100 in our lifetime. We don't know. But we know that Isaiah talks about that when a man dies at 100, he'll be dying as an infant. Well, Is that just some, are we to spiritualize that away, or what are we to do? I think if Jesus has taken, is Jesus has come into this world, and as far as the curse is found, He's removing it, why not believe that? Because that's what they had in the beginning. So, any other questions or comments? I think this has been a great discussion. I'm going to bring that book and we'll read just some of the things. They have found material. They have found material back in the Egyptian days that would have, that could that would fill up with hot air, that could float. So, and now you think, how could they have lined up these pyramids and make all of these things out on the ground? Well, what are we told does that? What are we told? Who has made all of these
aliens?
We are told aliens did that, because there's no way humanly possible for man to be able to do that. But what if somebody went up in a balloon and mapped it out and they made those things? Could that be possible? Sure it could. Which one's more probable? Which one's more probable?
Aliens.
Aliens. That's what they would tell us.
We even know what they look like, too.
That's
right.
Think about this, too. Tower of Babel. Before that time, all men had the same language. So think of the communication skills that were, and the, of course, the concentration of evil that was possible, with one language. No lack of understanding. I mean, that was a lot, they were a lot more equipped from the standpoint of culture and society on a, say, a language level than those men afterwards that were confused.
Yeah, you know, the Tower of Babel is interesting. I'll make this comment and we'll close. But they believe they have found this foundation to the Tower of Babel. And I think they said it was either 3 or 5 miles. Now, you got to remember, this tower was so tall that God said they're making it up to heaven. Now, how tall is that for God to say that? And they're going to try to be like us. Now, I mean, this thing was so tall that it got God's attention. And it wasn't because He was worried, but it did. It struck His notice, and what did He do? He judged them. Now, you've got to imagine this foundation being that large, because this mound out in the middle of this prairie, and it's not a hill. And they're assuming, you know, of course they're speculating, they're trying to map these things out, but they're saying, could this be the foundation of the Tower of Babel? And this foundation being 3 or 5 miles wide, now brother, that's a big foundation. But if you're going to have something a couple of miles tall, you'd need that. These guys, and the point of that is what? They knew how to build. How do they know how to build? How did they know to start off big and end up little?
Software and alien.
They were hovering.
Hovering.
All right. Chuck, will you close us in prayer before we, anybody brings up anything else?
Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth. When it is in it, when it is, and we thank You, Father, for enlightening our hearts and our minds. We know, Father, and admit that there is nothing in us that is righteous and holy and perfect. Lord, without the work of Your Spirit, without Your Word teaching us, without enlightening us, and so we praise You and thank You for its effective sanctifying work in our hearts and in our minds. We pray, Father, that You would apply Your law to our hearts, that You would convict us of our sin. Lord, that it would bless our church, that it would bless our families, that it would bless our children, that You would continue to establish a godly seed, Lord, as you effectively put Your enemies under Your feet, You glorify Yourself in judging this world with righteousness and justice. And we
Amen.